words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Thank you, one and all. I love that last hymn that was just sang. I don't know why I like it so much. In fact, I look forward to All Saints Day every Sunday every year. Just to hear that one tune. It sort of says it all, doesn't it? As we celebrate All Saints, we're reminded that this day is a sacred memorial, respectfully observed on November 1st or the Sunday following, in honor of all faithfully departed saints, both known and unknown. It is also called All Hallows, Solemnity of All Saints, or the Feast of All Saints. It joins the seven proper prefaces or divine liturgies of Christmas, Epiphany, Easter, Ascension, Whitsunday, and Trinity, reflecting how important this day is in the Christian calendar. All Souls Day, or the commemoration of all faithfully departed, occurs on November 2nd, yesterday, following All Saints Day on the 1st. Some cultures call All Souls Day the Day of the Dead. However, I'm not sure if these groups are Christian cultures. All Hallows Eve is celebrated the night before, on October 31st, and has become popularly known as Halloween. We celebrate this day, All Saints and All Souls, yesterday, in remembrance of those in our congregation who have predeceased us, and those names will be read shortly. They are based on our fundamental belief as Christians that there is a spiritual bond between heaven and earth. Now, during the Reformation, the celebration of All Saints and All Souls days were observed by the Church of England as a single day, and became a part of our Anglican heritage. During his time, Martin Luther tried unsuccessfully to end this day of observance and memorial based on his doctrinal differences. There may be other reasons, but that's all that I could find. Also, in many predominantly Roman Catholic countries, All Saints is observed as a national holiday. Wouldn't that be nice if we had that in America? All Saints is a national holiday. At the reading of today's gospel, I'm sure it did not take long for us to realize this familiar biblical lesson called the Beatitudes, otherwise known as blessings. You may ask, well, why would we use those verses in connection to All Saints Day? Very soon you will realize. The lectionary offers us St. Matthew's account of Jesus' instruction on this day, to remind us what the desirable traits are of all faithfully departed saints, what they should be. And those who aspire to live this way are called believers or saints. So we're actually saints in training for those that are still living. After we pass away, then we're called saints. In a way, these traits are something we should be seeking now before we join our families in heaven. And the Interpreter's Bible, we read that the Beatitudes are actually promises of the kingdom of God for a faithful saint who is, one, to be comforted, two, to inherit the earth or promised land, three, to be satisfied, four, to obtain mercy, five, to see God, and six, to be called his sons. These are the descriptions of the saints who received the promises given by Jesus in the Beatitudes. They describe believers who cling to God in unwavering trust. They are unswerving in their love of God, and they are merciful to others even under the world's oppression. In reference to the Sermon on the Mount, to give us some contrast here, St. Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7 were specific. The Beatitudes show that for Jesus Christ's sake, his righteousness is more than the sum of his commandments. It is a total attitude of mind, heart, and soul, and a particular kind of character, these saints. Those who are praised in the gospel are men and women of humility, trust, love, fidelity, and courage. They are not yet perfect, but they will be. for their interests and desires are turned in the direction of the kingdom of God. These blessings form the highest ideals of the Christian character, and Jesus wants us to strive for them, to attain them, and add them as part of our lives. And I remember when I was young, I remember when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's indeed what I did. You know, last week we heard talk about having the faith of a child. And in a lot of ways, God and Jesus wants us to continue that type of simplistic faith. And as we examine each one of these Beatitudes, we will see what we can expect to exhibit when that day arrives for us. The 9 Beatitudes describe our present pain and suffering in contrast to our future joy and inheritance. These verses are some of the most recognized and repeated in the Holy Scriptures. Biblical scholars believe the setting for Jesus' sermon, or blessed sayings, was on the foot of the mountain above Capernaum between Tel-Hum and Ectata, or the Horns of Hattin. Here Jesus enters this level plain from the slopes of the mountain and speaks from a knoll to the crowds who had gathered there to hear him. Now, remember, there are actually two accounts of this story of the Beatitudes. The first from our lesson today is from St. Matthew's chapter 5. The other is from St. Luke chapter 6. Now, both apostles largely agree with the details of the 8 blessings in St. Luke, where there are 9 in St. Matthew's account. Some scholars believe that the 8th and 9th blessings in St. Matthew are one and the same, but I want you to know that we're going to look at this later. In St. Luke, there are 4 blessings followed by 4 woes. Jesus says in St. Luke, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Number 2. "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger." And 3. "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." And number 4. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Finally, a little housekeeping item on this particular portion. St. Luke says that by this time in Jesus' ministry, there were only 4 apostles, while in St. Matthew, he thinks that there were already 12 apostles. I know it's kind of insignificant, but I just thought I'd throw that in. This opens the debate between the meaning of disciples and apostles. Disciples may only describe the apostles or true believers or saints who are taught by Jesus, but it is also a definition for a student or learner, apostle. For me, so that I can understand it, and maybe you'll agree with this, I distinguish the two, apostles and disciples, by simplifying it and making the original 12 the apostles and those following, including us, the disciples. It just makes it so much easier when you're trying to go through the scriptures and understand what it's trying to say to us. Like the 10 commandments that we just read earlier, where the first commandments describe man's relationship with God and the last 6 commandments describe man's relationship with man, and the Beatitudes, the first 4 describe the heart of the true believers and their sufferings, while the last 5 Beatitudes describes the result of these sufferings and their responsibility. And the first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have come to understand that these are the faithful who rely on God's grace in flesh and spirit. They are the poor saints, not the poor who are unbelievers. And in heaven, all their hopes and desires will be fulfilled. And the second Beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." These are the ones whose hearts are saddened by losses they cannot bear to burden. Their hearts will be comforted, and sadness they will see no more. The third Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek here does not mean weak, although it rhymes. Meek means righteous. Their reward for living righteously will be an earthly inheritance. The fourth Beatitude, "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." These are the saints who have an intense desire to be Christ-like. Most hungers and thirsts are never quenched. But for these saints, their hunger and thirst shall be overflowing and never empty. The fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The world in Christ's time looked down on those who were merciful, for they depicted mercy as being a sign of weakness. The laws of mankind are self-righteous and carnal, and survival of the strongest or fittest is the world's motto. But that's not God's desire. The merciful are the saints who are most like God. The ultimate gift from God is His mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and for those saints who show mercy to others. They will never fear that day of judgment. The sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you ever wondered what God looks like? Any hymns? Everybody thought about it? Not since Adam has man seen the face of God. Now, many have tried to see Him, and some scholars believe that Moses and Elijah may have seen God's face, which is to see His image, to look at Him in the eye. There's been a flame in man's heart from the beginning of time to see the face of God. Our face is who we are. And when we look on the face of God, we're able to fully know who He is, and the pure in heart that we will see in Him. When we look on one's face, one another, and we look in one's eyes, some say that it is a direct link to their heart and souls. I can see your soul when I look at you eye to eye. Only God's heart is pure, like His Son who is sinless. These saints will become as pure as snow. The seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Can you imagine being called a child of God? Wow. Bill, you're a child of God. Can you imagine that? A child of the one God? That one God that created all of us? That one God that created all of mankind? That one God that created the universe and the heavens and the seas and the fish and the animals that populate the earth. You're the son or the daughter of this one person, this one God. Not really a person. These are the ones who make love, not war, the children of God, because peace is such a fragile hope. How little time has mankind ever lived with the threat of war? Richard, you're a historian. You would know that. From the beginning of time, we've seen war after war after war. As long as there is flesh, wars with the spirit, there will be wars and rumors of wars. To live at peace with each other and our creation are those who God cherishes as peacemakers, and to them they shall be called children of God. The eighth beatitude, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our world is not so kind to the meek, the peacemaker, the pure in heart, the merciful, the righteous, or the believer. In fact, since we are Christ's representative on earth, we catch the wrath of all evil from those who desire to persecute Christ, but we catch it because we are His representatives. And all facets of life, from birth to death, are Christians persecuted. Their reward for sustaining the same persecution which Christ sustained will be the kingdom of heaven. The ninth beatitude, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. These saints whose character and honor are torn apart for Christ's sake will have a great reward in heaven. Now this is where I've entered into the debate with scholars on the question of St. Matthew's eighth or ninth blessing or beatitude being one and the same. I have concluded that this ninth beatitude is different from the eighth because the eighth was for the sake of those saints who lived righteously. The ninth blessing included the same parts of the eighth, but adds the honor and character of Christ, who is continually persecuted because of that saint. The reward for sustaining not only their persecution, but Christ's persecution, will be a great reward in heaven. And if I haven't said so already, we're actually able to attain all these blessings. We're not limited to just one. I remember when I was little and I read Beatitudes, I said, well, I wonder which one's mine. Am I the merciful one? Am I the peacemaker? Will I be comforted? You're not limited to any one or two or three. If you live well, you may attain all eight or nine blessings. These eight or nine blessings, depending on either which version, St. Luke's or St. Matthew's account, are reflected of the character of those saints who have preceded us before and to the hereafter. As St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, of these saints, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for that prize is temperate in all things. Now they, the unbelievers, do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, saints, do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore run thus, and not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and my mind, and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Our sanctification is a lifelong process. We are justified when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The final product of our efforts of sanctification will be completed by God Himself when we join all the other saints in heaven who have preceded us. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.